So go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read the passage here in just a little bit, but go ahead and be ready there. Just want to start and review what we talked about last week. Last week, we looked at three basic that pertain to spiritual warfare. Three basic truths that we looked at. The first one is that there is an invisible war and that we are involved in it. Whether you acknowledge it or realize it or not, there is a spiritual battle that is going on. And the souls of men and women and children, for them, it has major eternal implications. This battle is of people. And so there is a spiritual, invisible war that we cannot see, and every one of us is involved in it. And so we have to recognize that. That is the first step, is that we recognize that this is actually going on around us. Even though we can't see it, doesn't mean that it's not real. It's very, very real. And we dealt with that week. The second truth we talked about was that our foe is formidable. Who is our foe? Satan. Okay? And so we dealt with that last week. We looked at who he is, but we also saw that we have no need to fear him. We have no need to fear him. We discovered who he is, his tactics. We looked at his names, given the way that he attacks us, his tactics, as far as being the adversary and accuser of the brethren. There's all these different names we talked about and the way that he attacks people and who he even attacks. He attacks God's people. He attacks the church. He attacks the things that God that are close to the heart of God. And so we understand that he is formidable, but we have no need to fear him. And finally, the third truth we talked about is that we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory, meaning the victory was already won at the cross. We know the end of the story. We know how it's going to end up, and so does he. So what he also knows is that his time is limited, his time is short. And so the victory is already won on the cross. Sin's penalty was paid, and sin's power was broken. Yet, still, Satan and his host of fallen angels, they engage in warfare to discourage and to deceive us, to divide and destroy God's people and God's program. So he knows that his time is limited. He knows his time is short. He's going to do as much destruction as he can. If he can keep us from being influential, and if he can destroy our reputation and our influence and all those things, that is what he is going to do. And we saw that he is a master deceiver. That he is a lot more. He's a lot more cunning than we are, and so he is the master deceiver. He's a liar and the father of all lies. We looked at that last week. So we see that he has the desire to destroy us, destroy the work of God. So in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, there's a fictional conversation going on in this book that he wrote. It's between an older demon and his protege. The mentor encourages his apprentice to be satisfied with the little victories. And here's the quote. It says, "You will say small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you will be anxious, or you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost." And that's the problem with deception, is that it happens little at a time. It's very, very subtle. Satan's very smart. He's very cunning. He's not going to come and show you the end of what's going to happen if you fall for the temptation. He's going to show you this is going to make your life better. When we're tempted, we're not tempted with something that we have no interest in. It's going to be attractive. It's going to be something that you say, this is going to make my life better if I partake of this. And it's a gradual thing. And the problem with deception is that it's often never recognized until it's too late. White lies, it's just one little white lie, turns into big cover-ups. A few risque but innocent websites turn into a pornographic addiction. As our pastor talked about Sunday, a drink could turn into alcoholism. And see, it's just one time. It's not that big a deal. It's small. It's little. And it's subtle. And sometimes it's never recognized until it's too late. So today, we see that although Satan he's been defeated, he's an entrenched enemy. His tricks are timeless. His schemes are subtle. So to stand firm against his tactics, we must put on the first piece of essential armor. So we're going to talk about the armor of God. We're going to begin tonight talking about that, and that's what we'll be going through the next several weeks, the different pieces of armor that God has given us for us to put on as protection against the schemes and the schemes of the devil. But before discussing, the first one we're going to talk about is the belt of truth. But before discussing that, we need to understand and define truth. And the age-old question, what is truth? And there are three ways that truth is viewed in our world. The first is that truth exists independently and is waiting to be discovered. The second is relativism. And what that means is that truth is defined by each individual as he sees it. So, September week, it's been 16 years. How would you classify that event when you saw that happen? Yeah, you know, of course it was scary and all these things, but when you say that, you didn't say, oh, those poor guys are just misunderstood. We say, that is evil, right? Evil, it's wickedness. We see these things happen in the world, and it's wicked and it's evil. Well, how do we know that? Because God has written the law in our hearts. Truth is not relative. It's not what's right for me. Let me just back up here. Relative truth is when this is right for me. It may not be right for you, but it's right for me based on what I want it to be. So if I feel like it's right, then it's right. If I feel like it's wrong, then it's wrong. But who am I to tell somebody that they're in the wrong if relative truth is real? Our laws that we have in our country, if truth is relative, then I'm free to if I want to because I felt like it was right. See, it's not even logical. It doesn't make sense. But that is one view of truth in our world is relativism. And then the third is that truth just doesn't exist. It must be created by each individual. Now, biblical Christianity defines truth as objective, eternal of man's interpretation. It's objective. It's absolute. It's eternal. And our interpretation really doesn't matter. I don't get the right to determine what's right and wrong. God does. And it's right here in Midland, Texas. It's right in China. It's right in Africa. For every person, everywhere, it's absolute. God's truth is objective, eternal, and independent of man's interpretation. So truth comes from God and is found in his word. Anything outside of God's word is not truth. God's word, truth is defined. It's where we find truth. And it is the ultimate authority in the life of a believer. And so that's what we need to understand what truth is. That truth is defined by God's word. Right and wrong is defined by God's word. We don't get a say in that. We don't get to define what and what's wrong. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am truth. So by definition, Jesus is truth. 2 Timothy 3:6 is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even Leviticus, it's all given by the inspiration of God. You may read it and say, I don't understand it. I don't get the point of it necessarily. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it's there for a reason and it's from God himself. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see that God's word came from God. It is God's word. It is the truth. All truth comes from God. And the problem is that many Christians today don't know God's word. How can I take a stand for truth if I don't know what truth is? How can I take a stand for truth if God says? I can't. And many Christians don't know God's word. So when we know truth, then we'll be able to be prepared to defend ourselves against the attack of the enemy, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. You find that in Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to look at it tonight. But when tempted, Jesus resisted the devil. He temptations, quoting scriptures from Deuteronomy. And he knew scripture. He quoted those things as a defense against the attacks of the enemy. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, rightly dividing the word of truth means I need to be able to read it and then know how to apply it. Know what it means and then how do I apply that? Rightly dividing, rightly understanding. It says be diligent. It takes diligence. It takes work. It takes discipline. We have to get we have to be disciplined to spend time in God's Word, disciplined to think about it, disciplined to think about what it means so that we can rightly divide the Word of truth and be able to apply it properly in our life. So we need to study God's Word and know what it says. If we are going to ever recognize the enemy's deception, we must be able to do this. We must study His Word and know what it says. So now that we've defined truth, and we understand the importance of it, I want to spend the rest of the evening and talk about and discussing what it means to put on the belt of truth. And your version may say something a little bit different, whatever version, but basically, same thing, this belt of truth. The first thing that we see is that a Roman soldier, the first thing he would do is he would put on his belt. And he would take up his robe that was underneath it, and he would pull it up, and he would tuck it in. Wouldn't look real good, but it'd be like if you pulled you had a robe on, you pulled it up and you tucked it in your belt. But it'd be pretty hard to run in a robe, wouldn't it? Or a dress, whatever. It's hard to run in that kind of stuff. You wouldn't want to fight a battle with all that stuff hanging down, tripping you up and those kind of things. So they would pull up the robe and they would tuck it in their belt, and this gave them the ability and the readiness to move. So the sword would go in the belt at the hip, and as we'll look about here in a few weeks, even the shield could be attached to the belt. So the belt is very, very important when it comes to a Roman soldier. That's the first thing they had to put on was the belt. So now we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6. Go to verse 13. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on a breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of peace." So this is a picture of a mighty general calling his troops to assemble, saying there's a battle going on, there's a war going on, assemble the troops because it's time to go to war. That's what we see here. So he's calling the troops to assemble. Our commander is Christ, and he urgently commands us to pick up our spiritual armor and put it on. Whether we realize it or recognize it or acknowledge it is beside the point. This battle is going on, and we need to put on the protection that God has provided. It's a spiritual battle, so the armor needs to be spiritual armor. It is going on all around us. But the choice is yours. When you came to know Christ, everything you need to live a godly life is there. Everything you need to fight the battle is provided. But it's your choice to take it up. We have to decide every single day to pick it up and put it on. Everything you need to defeat the enemy is at your feet. So why are we commanded to put on armor? Well, for the purpose of being fully prepared and enabled to withstand the grave and difficult dark attacks. Verse 13 says that there's a phrase there used. It says evil day. In verse 13 says that take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So this evil day, it refers to a particular day and a particular time. You may not be under attack for a moment right now. Some people, we are. We're attacked all the time, but not 24 hours a day necessarily. So you may not be under attack at this particular moment, but you will be. Oftentimes it's when we are vulnerable, such as when we're tired. I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired. Maybe when you're alone and nobody's around, you're more prone to sin. And we all have kind of different vulnerabilities that the enemy knows when we're prone to sin and we're attacked in those moments. So we must be ready and prepared at all times. He tells us to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Excuse me. Again, your version may say something to the effect of having girded your loins with truth. And this is referring to the putting on of the belt and the tucking in of the robe so that you're ready to move. You're ready to go to battle. That's what that's talking about, that phrase. So we must know the truth of Scripture. If we don't know, we become victims waiting to happen. We're prime targets for Satan to attack if we don't know God's Word, if we don't know truth. We are easily never read the Bible. How are we to know truth if we never read it? We're easy targets. We can't stand for truth if we don't know it. Satan's first attack on mankind was deception, and where this battle of deception primarily is waged. This is where the battle typically, as primarily happens, is in the mind. The enemy plants thoughts, and he plants doubts. He plants things in our minds. He plants questions and doubts where we question and doubt where we begin to think about ourselves and become self-seeking. So the battlefield is in the mind. Our spiritual defense comes down to what we believe and what we think. If our mind is filled with truth about God, ourselves and our enemy, we'll be prepared. Lies and deceit of Satan. And this is why it's so important that we renew our minds daily according to Romans 12:2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. By the way, that word transformed means transformed. It's like metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a butterfly. A butterfly is not a caterpillar anymore. It's changed. So it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed, be different by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we renew our mind? It requires putting God's word into it, putting God's word in our mind. We have to understand it, have to know it good enough so that we can recognize deception. So what we know to be true about God affects how we're able to stand firm in the midst of battle. If I don't know anything about God, if I don't know anything about His character, I'm going to fall. But if I've been renewing my mind on a daily basis and I'm putting God's word into my heart and into my mind, when the day and the battle and the attack comes, I'm able to stand and not give ground. We have to understand and know God's word. Here's a list of a few lies, that we tend to believe. Again, Satan is a master deceiver. This is what he is best at, is deception. And here's just a list of a few lies that we tend to believe. First one is take care of yourself first and foremost. Well, this is the American way. It's all about me. I'm going to take care of myself, self-preservation. I'm going to do what it takes to get to the top. If that means I have to hurt some people along the way, that's what I'm going to do. It's about myself, self-preservation. Take care of myself first. Another one, more stuff, then I'd be happy. If I just had a new car, I'd be happy. If I had a bigger house, I'd be happy. If I had a different job, I'd be happy. If I had a different spouse, then I'd be happy. If my kids would behave, then I would be happy. It could be anything. If I just had this, then I'd be happy. It's a lie. It's deception. And it's a lie that we tend to believe. If I just had whatever, then I'd be significant. I'd be happy. Another one, you've probably heard this. The Bible was written several centuries ago, and in many areas, it's not relevant anymore. You ever heard that? The Bible's not relevant in 2017. Well, I would say read your Bible, and you find out that it's very relevant. When you read God's Word, it is very relevant, and it speaks to you today. If you ask God to speak to you, He's through His Word. But how do we know if we never read it? We have to read God's Word, and it is very relevant. I was about to move on, but I was going to say, it's funny because times have changed, but people have not. The heart is still desperately wicked. And so that was the same as from the time sin entered into the world. People became wicked and were born wicked. We don't have to teach our kids to lie. We don't have to teach our kids to talk back. They're really good at it naturally. And so are we. And so the times have changed, but people haven't. And so go read the Old Testament. I've been reading in the 2 Kings. This is some bad people. Just go read the Old Testament. I'm talking about, this is R-rated stuff. People who say the Bible's boring haven't read it. Just go read the Old Testament. Because people haven't changed. The same stuff that we see happening there is happening in our world today. The Bible is relevant. It doesn't matter how long ago it was written. Why is it relevant? Because God wrote it. And it's absolute truth that doesn't change. Another lie that we tend to believe is that truth is relative. Truth is not based on how I feel about something. I can't just go up and smack you in the face and say I felt like that was right. There's absolute truth, and so truth is not relative. Another thing is if God was loving, He wouldn't let bad things happen. And that is that's a tough one. It really is. But we also have to understand is that when sin entered into the world, so did suffering. Now, before sin entered into the world, life was perfect. There was no suffering. There was no pain. There was no death. And so we live in a fallen world, and bad things happen. But we are promised that God loves us, that He will never leave us or forsake us. We are promised that He, even if we don't understand it in this lifetime, that one day he has a purpose. But that is a tough one, and many people ask. We tend to believe that lie. The whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, now I'm just kind of getting off on tangent here just for a second. The health, wealth, prosperity gospel that's coming out of many churches in our country. How do they explain hurricanes? How do they explain Christians who are being killed for their faith around the world? Because they didn't have enough faith? Are you kidding me? A person who willingly gives their life for the cause of Christ? I call that person a great person of faith. You see, this is truth again. Given a fallen world and fallen things. And because of that, bad things happen. Another lie we tend to believe is stand up for your rights regardless of the consequences. You see, we should be the last people who are saying, I have rights and I demand them. And I'm going to do what it takes to get my rights. That means I'm going to drag you to court, so I'm going to do. I know you're a brother in Christ, but, you know, we're going to court because I have rights. See, we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And we are to be willing to give up our rights for the betterment of someone else. Particularly like when Paul was talking, and he's talking about eating meat. You know, back then, Jewish people couldn't eat blood. And there was rules about what they could and couldn't eat and these things like that. And so he said, I'm at perfect liberty, complete liberty to eat meat if I want to. He says, but if my eating of meat, which he says, I have the right to eat, by the way, let me just say that. I have the right, I have the liberty to eat meat. But if it's going to cause a brother to stumble, I will never do it again. He says, because I love them more than I love my liberty, more than I love my rights. That is preferring others more than ourselves. So there's lies that we tend to believe, and that's just a few of them. There's lots of lies that we believe. Satan attempts to deceive us in order to take our eyes off of Christ and put them on ourselves. When we become inward focused, sin lies at the door. When I look at the root problem of the sin in my life, it goes back to thinking about myself. I really don't care about anybody else right now. I care about myself. And I suspect that if you really thought about it, you would recognize that as well, is that when there's sin in your life, typically it goes back to when you become inward focused. So how does Satan deceive Eve in the garden? He deceived her to question the goodness of God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they did? They blamed someone else. So the blame game started way back in the Garden of Eden. See, Adam blamed Eve. Actually, he said, God, it was the woman you gave me. See her? She's the one. And when Eve said, no, it was the serpent. He deceived me. So we live in this culture that is a victim mentality. There's nobody who's sinners. I wouldn't sin. It's their fault. They did it first. They started it. I wouldn't do that if they wouldn't have. We never say, you know what? I messed up. I sinned. I was wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. And of course, we see that with kids as well. But what's funny is, so do we. So do we. We blame other people. So when Satan's first attack on mankind was deception, it followed with this man's hiding. Of course, Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes, hiding from God, denial, and this blame shifting. He says, the belt of truth begins with getting honest and owning your own stuff without excuse, without blaming. And saying, God, until I get honest with you, there's no hope to live and stand firm against the enemy's lies. It's when we get really, really honest with ourselves and take responsibility for our own actions, for our sin that we can't seem to get past, the sin that we commit in the moment, all these things, the sin that we commit not even realizing it. We have to take responsibility for those sins. It's nobody's fault but our own. It's nobody's fault. So let's look at an example here. Example of David. David is known as a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says about David. And it's interesting that he was called that. We say, why would he be called that? Especially when he had many moral failures. He failed morally really bad. He did what we would, I guess, he did what we would classify as the big ones. And those are big ones. And so let's look at his response. We're not going to read the passage. We don't have time to read it. But his response when he was confronted with sin. First, he was in denial. Then he went to blame shifting, and then he hid it. So he saw Bathsheba and desired her, so he took her. He was where he wasn't supposed to be to begin with. He saw she's very appealing to him, so he took her. Of course, we know from Scripture that she gets pregnant. So instead of owning up to it, he calls her husband home, has them sleep together, so hopefully he can say, this is your baby. Well, he says, I'm so committed to the king, I won't do it. He wouldn't leave the king's door because he was a loyal servant. And so David had him killed, had Uriah, one of his mighty men, one of his faithful servants, killed to cover up his sin. The prophet Nathan exposed his sin. He comes and he gives a parable to David. That is a wicked person. He deserves to die. And what did the prophet say to him? He says, you are that man. So he exposed it. And when David realized it, it broke his heart. He was devastated by the sin he committed against God. And we don't have time to read 51. And you can read his prayer of repentance. And when he's praying, he's repenting, he says, I sinned against you, God. Yes, did I hurt Bathsheba? His newborn child died as a result of his sin. The consequences he had the rest of his life, by the way, even after he repented. But it broke his heart. And he goes and he repents and he prays. And he asks God and begs for God's forgiveness. And he says, against you have I sinned. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he sinned against Uriah. I sinned against somebody. Who am I sinning against? God. And he recognized that. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. And he asked for God's forgiveness. This is what made him a man after God's own heart. This when he sinned and sin broke his heart. And he repented when he sinned. See, David let his guard down. He was at the top of the castle where he shouldn't have been. He let his guard down. And when he was exposed to the truth, he humbled himself and confessed his sin to God and received forgiveness. He also wrote, and I'm going to close out here now. But David wrote, and this is on your handout if you want to, so you have it there with you. He wrote in Psalm 139, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And what a prayer that would be if we prayed that on a regular basis. And say, God, I'm going to be really honest. Lay my heart open and bare and say, show me any wickedness in me. Know my heart. Search me. So the challenge is to pray this prayer tonight. We'll give you a minute to do it here in just a second. But ask the Lord, am I being deceived? Is there an area in my life where I've been deceived? Ask God to reveal what's in your heart. Sometimes we can't even recognize or even put into words what's going on in our hearts. Where am I being deceived? How's my heart? Have I hurt someone? Have I hurt someone? And if I've hurt someone, would you reveal that to me so that I can go and reconcile? If you honestly come before God and you ask Him to reveal the things in you that do not line up with His Word, which, by the way, truth. We're talking about putting on the belt of truth. If you come before Him humbly and you ask Him, He will reveal it to you. John 16:13 says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, speak. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He convicts, and He guides us and leads us into truth. And the truth, by the way, is in God's Word. But when you lay your heart open and bare before the Lord, He'll show you those areas that you may be deceived, or areas honoring to Him. The enemy is crafty, and he's a master deceiver. We put on the belt of truth that we may recognize the lies that the enemy tells us. How can we know when we're being deceived? Does it line up with truth? Does it line up with it? Is this lie, this temptation, does it line up with God's Word? And if it's from the enemy, it will not. We have to know truth so we can recognize deception. So what lies of the enemy are you buying into? Are there lies that we listed earlier? Maybe it's others, but are there lies that you're buying into? You know, our culture is getting more and more wicked all the time. I mean, it's more than just don't steal, don't kill. I mean, we're talking about families, the family unit being attacked, the definition of marriage being attacked, gender identity and all these things being attacked. And that is a lie. Those things are lies from the enemy. The whole gender thing saying, I want to be whatever and say, you know what you're saying, that's the ultimate rebellion, saying, God doesn't, I do. That's a lie from the enemy. Same thing with marriage and the definition of it. Again, we don't get to define that. God does. Absolute, objective truth found in God's word. This is what it means to put on the belt of truth. Whenever we hear the lies, whenever we have decisions and choices and we're faced with temptations, we look at God's word and doesn't line up with his word. That is our protection. That's the belt of truth. It's one of the pieces of armor that God has given us, is the word, is his truth. And then get into more of these things in the weeks to come. So what lies are you buying into? The belt of truth is blatant honesty with one another, with God, and with ourselves. And I tell you what, being honest with ourselves is one of the hardest to do. Am I willing to be honest? The Holy Spirit convicts. When the Holy Spirit leads me into truth and shows me something that I don't want to see, am I willing to be honest with myself and be obedient? Take a few minutes, pray for yourself. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.